Book of Micah. My light is green. Am I good? Am I unplugged, maybe? Oh, there it is. You found me. Micah chapter 6. There we go. Let's turn over to Micah. Micah chapter 6, and I'll give you a moment to find it if you're not familiar. It's in the Minor Prophets, all those little tiny books right before Matthew. Micah chapter 6, and this chapter in particular is important to me, and part of what I'm going to read today and where I'm going to preach from is very important to me. This is the passage that the Lord used to keep me here. And stay on back in 2012 with Pastor Legault and be the associate and brought us to this point right here. And it's hanging in my office from a 1614 King James Bible. I got the page, the leaf, and it's framed in there. And the Lord blessed getting me that. And so that's this passage is kind of particular to me. I've preached from it maybe once before. And here we are in Micah chapter 6, verse number 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord, and bow down myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And so those last few verses, if I've signed your Bible, there are some that like to do that. They ask preachers to sign their Bible. If I sign a Bible, that's Micah 6, 6 to 8. That's my spot right there. That's my particular verses the Lord used in my life probably the most to keep me here. And that passage right there is pretty amazing. But we start off the chapter. Most of the time we get to verse 6, 7, 8, and we hold on to those. But we miss the first part of why he's saying those things. And so if you look back at verse 1, 2, 3, 4 and 5, you get all those. And so the Lord's got this controversy that he's going to bring up to the nation of Israel. He's like, I got an issue. By the way, if the Lord has an issue, that means you have an issue. All right? So that's automatic. All right? If the Lord doesn't got a problem with you, you got a problem, because there's nobody worse to have a problem with than him. And so he goes, hey, I've got a problem. And the first thing he says in verse 3 is, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. You ever feel like the Lord did you wrong? I'd never tell him. You know, there's some days you think, Lord, I don't know if you're doing this right. I mean, I know he's always good, and I know he's always right, and those kind of things. But every once in a while, you feel like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't really feel comfortable with what you're doing to me. Are we sure we're doing the right thing here? And the Lord says, hey, have I mistreated you somehow? Is there something wrong with what I have done for you? That's the question he's asking Israel. What have I done? Is there an issue now? Did I do something wrong? And we all know the right answer is supposed to be, the Lord never does anything wrong. But sometimes in our mind we go, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, and I feel like you're doing something wrong here. I don't think this is fair. Job, one of the greatest men on the planet, is like, I'd plead my cause with God and find out what's happening, because I don't know what he's doing. Yep. David makes his complaint before the Lord. There's different times where we look at God and we say, God, I don't think this is right. I don't think this is fair. I don't think this is good to me. I don't think, and we get a little upset with Him. We get a little crosswise with God. That happens. That happens over and over again for us. We do that. And He says, okay, well then testify. Tell me. Isn't it great of the Lord to go, hey, if you got a problem with me, tell me. So we can work this thing out. Because the Lord doesn't want to have a problem with you, and He doesn't want you to have a problem with Him. And I know all of us spiritual folk go, well, I would never have a problem with God. He's so... Sure. All right. The rest of us who will be honest with Him will say, yeah, sometimes I think I don't understand what He's doing and I don't like it. And I got to ask Him, Lord, why are we doing this? How come I'm going through this again? Or how come this is happening to me? Or how come we've had to do that? Or how come this is, and why don't I have? And sometimes we ask the question. And then the Lord answers it. Verse 4, He answers it. He says, well, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. He goes, hey, what did I do for you? All I did was save you. Right? Isn't that the equation that He gives? Hey, all I did was save you. You were in the house of bondage. You were in Egypt. You were trapped. You were holding with the cords of Egypt, the world. You were under the dictatorship of Pharaoh. You were holding with the cords of the servitude you were in, which would be sin. And I freed you from all of that. That's pictured to the life of the Christian. Right. Helping us out. You know what He says? Hey, all I did was free you. All I did was get you out of the house of bondage back there and bring you into liberty. I think you heard about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Bring you out of the bondage and into liberty and get you taken care of. I saved you for all of eternity for the Christian. For Israel, He looks at them and He says, hey, didn't I get you out of Egypt where you were servants, slaves, in bondage, held in captivity, doing all the work for the Egyptians? Didn't I bring you out of that place? And so then you start remembering, wait a minute, what am I complaining about? That's basically what we're at, right? It's like, well, what am I really complaining about? I could be on my way to hell for all of eternity. I could be doing all the things that I know I shouldn't be doing. I could still be the drunk and the whoremonger and the adulterer. I could still be back there with all the things that the world used to have and I used to love and I used to do. I could be doing all the doping and the smoking and the whatever else. And I could be doing all those things. I could be waking up this morning trying to figure out where I am and what I had done the night before. Yeah, those kind of things. And then we remember, oh wait, I'm not there because the Lord saved me. I'm not in bondage. I'm not back there in Egypt any longer. And He says, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. And on top of that, I gave you Moses. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I gave you some people to help you. You know, it's amazing in the Christian life, you got so many people that can help you. Amen. The Christian life's not meant to be an island. It's not supposed to be all by yourself. He saved you so he could bring you into a family and have you together. Amen. Right. That's why it's so hard. We have so many people that have been sick and out and different things. And then seeing people here and like we're filling up today. I'm like, man, people are getting healthier. Praise the Lord. Hopefully we don't go back the other way and just keep rolling. And hopefully that all the colds and flus will be past us and we don't have to worry about it. But it's rough, you know. You start seeing people or missing people and they're not around. So what's the trouble? We're not meant to be alone. Amen. You found that in Genesis. It is not good that man should be alone. One of us by ourselves is never a good thing. It's just never a good thing. We get in the most trouble when we're by ourselves. Right. Say, well, if my buddy wasn't with me, I wouldn't have done... You'd have done something worse, probably. That's a trouble we have. We like to get ourselves in trouble. You know, He's giving you that reminder. Hey, guess what? I brought you out of Egypt. I didn't leave you by yourself. I gave you some people to walk with and to lead you and to help you. Some people that may have been a little bit ahead of you on that road when I saved you, they tried to help you grow and move forward and get discipled and learn about this Christian. Well, I gave you people and you've got people in your mind right now. You're like, they're helping me and they're blessing me and people in the church and pastors and leaders and Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and all those people come together and they're just kind of helping you keep growing. Lord says, I did all that for you. Yeah. All right, well, okay. Verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim onto Gilgal. Now, he brings something into remembrance that I thought was kind of weird. That's a weird spot in the history of Israel. Right? That's Numbers. The children of Israel are, you know, they're going ahead and they're winning and they're doing their thing, right? The Moabites deceive them. Because Balaam goes ahead and tries to curse them, but Balak, because Balak asked him to, but Balaam can't seem to curse Israel. He keeps blessing Israel and cursing Balak. And so Balaam goes ahead and says, hey, you know, he's walking out the door because he can't get the job done. He kind of walks out the door, says to Balak, hey, but if you could get them to go ahead and get with your people and cohabitate right there, and you can get some, and God will have to curse them because he said that they can't do that. And if they do that, he's got to go ahead and judge them. So you can get God's judgment on them. If you go ahead and twist things around, we go ahead and get them cursed without me having to do it. That's a weird spot to bring up when he's talking about how good he's been. Because that whole thing, he has to bring judgment. And he does bring judgment. But notice what he says about it. That ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. You know what it's about? It's all about him doing right. Everything that he does in that whole thing, he never lets Balaam be the one to mess it up. Balaam is never allowed. At that moment, he is standing over the top. He's looking down at him down in the valley. He is up there. He's making the sacrifices, and he makes another sacrifice and another. He makes seven sacrifices on seven altars and goes, blessed be the people. Yeah, amen. And you're going to get cursed, Balak, and goes after him. He does it three times. You know what the Lord said? I'm not going to let Balaam and Balak be the ones to get you. So yeah, but the children of Israel still got cursed only because they disobeyed God, not because somebody else influenced it. See, he let them get judged by their own choices, not by somebody else trying to influence. That's why he follows that whole thing with, is the Lord pleased with 10,000 rams or 1,000 rivers of oil? Say, what was he doing? Balaam was making the sacrifices, trying to get God to do things his way. So that he could gain a house full of gold, so that he could have all the things that he wanted, so that he can go ahead and gain and make God, force God into something that God shouldn't do. And God says, I didn't let that happen. I'm righteous. So when we call into question, God, what are you doing? And what are you doing going? How come this happened and what's happening here? And he says, testify against me. The Lord says, don't you remember? Not only did I bring you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Not only did I give you Moses and Aaron and Miriam to go ahead and lead you. I also protected you from Balaam and Balak. Now the rest afterwards, that was on you. But I took care of the part that I needed to take care of. You had a choice and you failed to make the right choice. But I was always right. By the way, that'll tell you most of the messes you're in are not because God did anything, it's because you did. Say, oh, this part of the message? Nope. Not even there. We're not even close. The introduction's still rolling, all right? He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know what the Lord is doing? He says, you can go ahead and bring whatever you want to bring. You can even act like you're Abraham and give your firstborn son. And it still won't buy me. God is the only king in the universe that'll definitely never be bought. Amen. Kings on this earth, they get bought all the time. Amen. But he won't. Amen. Says you can bring whatever you want to bring. You can bring it in abundance. You can keep bringing all the things you want to bring me that I will never accept. It all becomes unacceptable to him. You know, God is so good and he is so right that his blessings are not for sale. Amen. Our trouble is we think we can buy them. Even after we get saved, before you got saved, you know what you thought? Well, if I do good and if I make penance and if I do these things, God's going to save me. And God says, no, I won't. Well, if I give money to the church and if I pay all these things and if I do all this stuff, if I suffer enough, God will let me in. Nope. Not how it works. Right. Salvation's the gift of God. And the only way you get God's blessings is by coming the way God told you to, and he told you it was Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He looks at us and he says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other means than the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that'll cleanse you from all of your sin.
Amen.
And he says, you can't buy me off any other direction. You can't have it a second way. You only get out of Egypt. You only get out of the bondage that you're in if I bring you out. And the only way I bring you out is through Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
The free gift of eternal life, receiving that Jesus died for my sins because I'm a sinner, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures so that he could give me eternal life and give me victory.
Amen.
And call upon him and ask him.
Right.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
The truth is that you and I deserve nothing, and Jesus Christ deserves everything.
Amen.
And you aren't going to buy him off. He is completely and utterly incorruptible.
Amen.
And I would preach on that, but I'm not going to. I could preach on that for a long time. The incorruptible God.
Amen.
That's who he is. He is incorruptible, and he is undefiled. And there is not one person in the world that has enough to go ahead and buy off their Creator.
Amen.
He's right, and he's always right, and he will never be proven wrong. And so he starts verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. You know what the Lord's reply to this whole thing is? I already told you what's right. I already told you what's good. You know, God is not sitting there hiding what he wants you to know, waiting to see if you want it bad enough. He wrote it in a book and handed it to you.
Amen.
The wonder of God is that he is not this mysterious creature that we would love to make him into. Instead, he goes, I'll just write it down and hand it to you. That way you know. Because the trouble is, if he didn't write it down and hand it to us, we would question everything. So how do you know that? Because even when it's written down and handed to us, we question everything. Only now you can go back and look and see what it said. I was talking with Brother Thomas. I said, I wish I could remember all of it. Make it easier on me. Trouble is, we don't. It's the recall issue. We can't quite seem to recall what that verse said or what that was or where it was. So he said, I'll just write it down. So whenever you want it, you can go to it. You can turn the pages and you can find what you're looking for. Man, he's been so good. We even have apps that can go ahead and you just type in a word or a phrase or part of a word. You know, used to be Pastor Legault's day. I think he still does this, to be honest. He would grab his Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. He would open the concordance. It's like this thick, you know. And he would look. And so if you wanted a word like mercy, you would have to look up mercy. And then, of course, you can't do that. You have to go to mercies and look at all those. And then you have to go ahead and look at merciful. And then you got to look at, and you just have to keep going until you get all of them. And then if you miss one, you've missed one. That's just how it is. Now you know what you get to do. You get to open your little app on your phone and you get search. And if you got a good one, you type in M-E-R-C, and you hit search. So what does that do? Gives you every word that includes that four letters in a row right there. Now, sometimes you get merchant, all right? And so You know what you do. You skip that one. Amen? All right? You know better than to think merchant equals mercy. All right? So don't do that. And you just skip down. And then you can look at all the verses you want to look at. Say, how do you know that? Because I'm going to preach on mercy. That's one of the things I did today. Well, not today, but that's what I did. And so mercy, justice, all those things, that's, you just put in the part, and then you can find every verse you want to look at. God wants you to know. He's not trying to hide, like, oh, I don't want you to know what I'm doing here.
Yeah.
He's right there.
Amen.
He wants you to have it. He wants you to be able to do His will. He wants you to follow along. He wants you to be able to. And so because of all that, you know what He says? The Lord hath already showed you. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? And then He asks it as a question. Is there anything besides these things that He's required? And so I'm going to preach on the Lord's requirements today. And so let's look at those. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message now that it's been 20 minutes or so. Father, we thank You for the day. I thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful mercies and grace upon us. I thank You that we're here, that we're able to come, meet freely. I thank You that most, if not everybody in here is saved and they've called upon You and they have a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, I thank You we have an immutable God. I thank You that You are completely and utterly uncorruptible. And Lord, I do pray You'd help us to, Father, fashion our lives and to fashion our thoughts toward what You would want us to be and what You'd want us to do. Father, help us to accomplish Your will today. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He says here, he starts off, but to do justly. What does he require? Well, first thing he requires is justice. That's a wonderful thought. Look back at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. I think it's interesting he starts off with just, being just, to do justly. Justice. So why is that so interesting? Because this verse right here, Proverbs chapter 21, didn't he get done listing a whole bunch of things you could sacrifice? And we all go way back to, you know, Saul being in trouble with Samuel. And Samuel's statement is, to obey is better than sacrifice. Right? Amen. That's true. Look at this, verse number 3, Proverbs 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know what he wants? He wants you to do things right and not bring him a sacrifice for what you've done wrong.
Right.
It's more acceptable to him to do right than to go ahead and have to bring something later and get his way. Try and get back under his graces again. Try and get his mercy. You know what he wants? He wants us just to be just. The Lord is described as just. Deuteronomy chapter, I'm going to list a bunch of verses right here. There is zero chance we're turning to these, okay? There's a lot of them. The Lord is deemed just. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, our just God. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, and then about a million other places. He's just. That means he's fair. When he went to give the children of Israel their command in Leviticus chapter 19, he told them that they needed just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. He said, everything that you do better be fair. Don't be tipping the scales in your favor. That was the command from God. You better be just in what you're doing. It better be clean. It better not be slanted your direction. You know, you think about people in the Bible who God deemed just. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, just. That was his description. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a just man. He was fair. He was right. Trying to do right. Abraham, Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, you have the Lord speaking. Right? And he's about to bring judgment and things, and he's doing all sorts. And his statement is that Abraham will do justice and judgment. I know that Abraham is going to do justice and judgment. That's quite a statement. If you think just for a minute, how just are we? How fair and clean and right are you and I living? God says, I just want you to be just. I just want you to live right. Noah, Abraham, David. 2 Samuel 8:15, David executed justice and judgment. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, Joseph, as was supposed the father of Jesus. We know God the Father is the Father. But Joseph, you know what he was? He was a just man. And it's a good thing he was too. Because you know what he did? He didn't make Mary a public example. He wasn't going to bring her out and parade her out there and have her stoned for indiscretions. Instead, he said, wait a minute. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to do things privately. And then the Lord shows up and says, okay, well, Joseph, by the way, you don't have to worry about that either. And he says, okay, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. He says, okay, just man. Jesus was just. John the Baptist was just. Simeon was just. Joseph of Arimathea was just. Cornelius was just. You start looking at these men and you go, were they sinless? Jesus was. God is. The rest of them, they weren't sinless. But God's answer was they were just. They were clean. They were right. They were trying to do. They were trying to live right. They're just trying to do things right, have good, clean, righteous judgment. Look over at Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Close by there, Psalm chapter 7. What does God require of those He's brought out of bondage? Well, He requires them to be just. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. You know who's judging whether or not you're living just or not? God is. It's His standard. Well, I mean, in the world, they think I'm pretty good. That doesn't matter. Well, a preacher thinks I'm pretty good. That doesn't matter either. Well, all my friends think, okay, that's nice. What does God think of what you do? See, in Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to give you a whole bunch more verses. Verse number 18, the just, their path is as the shining light. That is zero coincidence he uses that phrase. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Well, if you're going to be just, you better have a shining light as your path. You better turn it on. By the way, you can't have the Bible turned on if you don't open it. This is, you know, we can walk back there, we can close all the circuits off. That means the lights go out. Open circuit. There you go. You want the lights on, go ahead and turn it on. A closed Bible does nobody any good. So how do I know what's right and what's wrong? And how do I have good judgment? How do I understand what I'm doing? You want to know why your life is a mess? Because you're making poor choices? Because you're not making His choices. Your choices aren't just. They're your choices. They're unjust. They're completely against what God told you to do, and you choose to do it again. You say, I don't know why I can't have victory, because you're not doing it God's way. Amen. So that seems too easy. Amazingly enough, it is.
Amen.
Now, it's difficult to accomplish, Because our flesh doesn't like it, and those around us don't like it. Things can be hard, and things can be difficult. But you know what God says? How about you walk in the path of shining light as opposed to what you want to do? In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20, their tongue is as choice silver. Choice silver. What do you say that's so unjust? Is your words deemed just? Are you fair in what you say about people? Now, usually that's going to be a husband and a wife and parents and children. Are you fair about what you say? Or is it always, never? You keep bringing things up from the past. You keep bringing up past problems that are supposed to be forgiven and taken care of. You keep talking about all these things. You talk about all the hurts and all the problems and all the terrible, and you never do this, and you can't get through this, and you, how come you always quit on me? And the way it goes, is that how you treat everybody? Well, you just don't, okay. Sounds like non-choice silver on all that stuff. Is what you say fair? Or do you keep holding things against everybody? Saying all the wrong things that you shouldn't say. Bringing up things just to bring up things and hurt somebody. Doesn't sound like choice silver to me. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, a just man walks in his integrity. Do you have any integrity? You know, that's missing in the world today. The world doesn't know what integrity is. Some of you served in the military with integrity. Served our country with distinction and honor. So what's that? Integrity. The world doesn't like integrity. The world would gladly tear down everybody who has it. Because they don't. That means your word is what you actually are going to do. That means you're going to do your best to try and make sure that happens. You're going to do your job. You're going to do your work. You're going to take care of things. You're going to do. And you're going to be everything you know you're supposed to be. And try to live up to what the world would think you should be. And by the way, try to meet the expectations of the God that saved you. That'd be integrity. Amen. Trouble is, we live in a world with none. And then we think we can pass by with half integrity. You know, oftentimes we think we can do a halfway job for God and He's just got to bless that. The truth is, He doesn't. He doesn't have to bless it at all. What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly. See, I don't like this point. Me neither. Say what? Because I find so many ways that I am not just. I don't line up right where I'm supposed to. I want to be just a little bit off. So I don't have to live quite up to everything. I want to try and skirt it just close enough that everybody thinks we're good and just far enough away that I don't have to actually meet it. Because sometimes it's hard. In my mind, that's the answer. Say, oh. Yeah, but I'd like it if God liked me. So, maybe we should go ahead and walk in God's way. It's Hosea chapter 14, verse number 9. He reminds us, transgressors fall in God's ways, but the just shall walk in them. Our trouble is, we want to walk in our ways and not His ways. So we're not living just. You realize that by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned? You know, here's a great question for you. Does it bother you when people are unfair and unjust? You know, the Bible says that the unjust are an abomination to the just. Proverbs 29:27, that's where that came from. Abomination to the just. You see the world doing what it does, and that doesn't bother you, I'll tell you this, there's no way you're just. If you can look out there and gloss over all of what the world is doing and how they behave and how wicked they are and how unfair they are and how they do all these things wrong and they're purposely going against God, and that doesn't bother you, that doesn't strike a chord in you that wants you just to stand up like Paul did on Mars Hill and go ahead and proclaim the unknown God to a world that they ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. If you can't get stirred up about the fact that a world is wicked and you don't want to say anything else about it, you just want to go humming along, I don't understand how you think you could be just. We live in a world today, I was just talking to Brother Chad. Roscoe was down from Chi Lai and he was talking. The church next door, the Methodist church, I think it is over there. You know what that preacher, that whatever it is? Making national news. I didn't even know. I didn't hear about it. Came out and told his people, told his church, that he just doesn't know what he is. Whether he's a man, a woman, a thing. Who is that? That bothers me. That doesn't bother you. I don't know what's wrong. You're messed up. So that, what is that? That's wickedness. That's not what that is. That's not the truth. That's not honesty. That's not righteousness. That's not just. To tell the world, well, I'm, as a preacher, I don't even know what I am. Well, God made you. Pay attention. He's got a wife and kids. That's what he's going to do? Crazy. Go out and hang a rainbow flag in front of your church and... What are you doing? What are you doing? And the world just keeps... How do you think any of that could be just? How do you think agreeing with that is going to be just? None of that works. It is completely contrary to everything that God teaches. And you stand there and you just hum along. And then eventually you agree. And eventually you hang a flag. And eventually you stand up and say, I don't even know what I am. That's the mess you'll be in. Because as soon as you compromise on justice, you'll start compromising on everything else. I gotta hurry up now. I'm preaching now. Probably the greatest definition that I could hold to. Paul repeats it three times, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, 38. The just shall live by faith. You better be listening to what God's telling you to do if you're going to be just. If you're going to be just in your dealings, if you're going to do everything right, and you're going to try to stay straight and walk in the line and doing what you're supposed to do, you're going to need God to tell you what you're doing. You have to be willing to go ahead and receive instruction. Cover all the verses. Just man receives instruction and he gets wiser. You better be ready to receive instruction and go ahead and change. And I can't cover all the verses, but you know, the Lord wants to change us and He wants to make us into what He needs. And He's trying to conform you to the image of His Son. And if you're unwilling to change, you'll live an unjust life. And God won't be able to give you the blessings He wants to give you. Look back at Micah chapter 6, if you would. Micah chapter 6. Don't worry, the next one I don't think is as long. All right. Micah chapter 6, he says in verse number 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. You know, God is full of mercy. I mean, that's all over the Bible, right? I mean, we have an entire Psalm 136, where every verse ends with, His mercy endureth forever, His mercy endureth forever. We have passage after passage where He's merciful and He's merciful. You realize that most of Psalms is about somebody crying to God and asking for His mercy. Be merciful to me, O Lord. You know, David's crying out, be merciful, forget not, or forgive my transgression. All the, we're over and over again, we're calling out to God to be merciful to us. You know, it says love mercy. So first, you know what I want you to think? You better love that God was merciful to you.
Amen.
That's still part of love and mercy. Love and mercy is the fact that God was merciful to me. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to burn a lake of fire for all of eternity. I will take that. On top of that, I know that He's been merciful to me because He hasn't required all the things that I probably should have paid, sowing and reaping when I sowed to the flesh so much. God has not brought me down to judgment as harshly as He should. So God's merciful to me. And He's merciful and He's merciful and His mercies are renewed every morning. And without His mercies, we'd all be consumed. But not only that, you know what you ought to be? You ought to be thankful that you ought to love that God's merciful to other people. I mean, it's easy to be glad that He was merciful to your family and to your friends. But I mean just the fact that He's merciful to anybody. I mean, all over the place. You ought to love that God's a merciful God and that He is merciful to everybody. You realize God's merciful to everybody? Say, are you sure? Yep. Say, how do you know? Because He gave them life.
Amen.
And they didn't deserve that.
Right.
He gave them life knowing what they were going to do to Him. And He still gave them life.
Amen.
You know how I know He's merciful to everybody? Because Jesus died for everybody.
Amen.
Well, then He's merciful to everybody.
Because
God sent His Son to die for everybody. So He's awful merciful to everybody. You ought to thank God that He's merciful to everybody. But here's the spot I think we all struggle the most. Loving to give mercy to others. Because here's the thing. We're good with God being merciful to us, and we're probably good on God being merciful and saving everybody else. But then they do us wrong, and our answer is, I don't want to be merciful. You know, in Psalm 18 and verse 25, it reminds us that God shows mercy to the merciful. You know, there's not a lot of references that directly say that someone was merciful. It's not really, outside of the Lord being merciful, there's not a whole lot of people in the world that get listed as merciful. You read through and it doesn't really like tell us that they're merciful. It doesn't use that word attached to Him, that He showed mercy or that He was merciful to so-and-so. You know, probably the best person I thought of, and maybe there's a better one outside of Jesus, right, was David. Do you think of all the people David was nice to that he shouldn't have been nice to? He's getting rocks thrown at him. Leaving the city in shame. Shimei's throwing rocks and cursing him. He says, let him curse. Maybe the Lord's doing something here. That's merciful. They say at the end, he made sure Solomon killed Shimei. But only when Shimei got away from where he was supposed to be. He still was merciful. He gave him a place to stay. He got out of the safety zone, and Solomon was watching it. But David didn't take him out. You know what David did? David found a man named Mephibosheth. Showed the kindness of God to him. Cripple. The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. In he comes. Brings him in and lets him sit at the king's table forever. Doesn't deserve that. Does it anyway. Merciful, merciful. He brings Absalom back. Merciful. So that cost him a throne for a little while. Yep, but he was merciful. And even when Absalom dies, you know what his answer is? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. He's heartbroken over a son that betrayed him. He still wants to give him mercy. How about you? Those that do us wrong, I mean, I got tons of verses. One of the good descriptors is that if you show mercy, Psalm 37:21, he says that if you give mercy, or if you show mercy, you give to the poor. That's a picture of something. That means somebody is in need, and I'm willing to give. I'm not talking money. They need something, and I'm the only one who can give it. Isn't that the way salvation was? You needed forgiveness, and the only one who could give it to you was the God of the universe who could save you.
Amen.
And he reached down and said, I'll give you the only thing that you need. You know, somebody that's hurt you, you know what? They need your forgiveness. Whether they realize it or not, they need your forgiveness. And so you know what you need? To extend your forgiveness. Say, what if they don't take my forgiveness? Doesn't matter. That's not the part that matters. The part that matters for you is, are you willing to extend it and wait to see if they would take it? Isn't that what God did for you? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Extend it. Okay. You say, why? Because it takes the burden off me. Now it's not my problem, it's theirs. See, if we're willing to show mercy, God shows us mercy. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17, if you show mercy, it'll do good to your soul. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever been bitter and unforgiving? How many of you have ever held on to something longer than you should have and you were unwilling to forgive it? All right, now hopefully I can say this. And then you gave it up and you forgave them. How much of a weight came off? How good was it to your soul that you didn't have that burden any longer? It changes you. Whether you hold it or release it, either one changes you. If you hold it, bitterness takes over. If you release it, the goodness and the mercy of God protects you.
Amen.
Because it purges iniquity when it's combined with the truth. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Hey, guess what? Gentlemen, I'm going to hit you. Pastor Lego beat you up a little bit in Sunday school. I might as well take a swing too. Because in case you weren't here, maybe you wanted to get kicked too. And so here we are. Mercy preserves the king. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28. Mercy preserves the king. Aren't you the king of your castle? That's the title we like to hold. I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the king. I got to take care of my house. Castle doctrines we like. I'm supposed to leave my home. Okay, well, you want to be a good leader? You better learn to have mercy. Mercy on your wife, mercy on your kids. Now, mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Don't be so merciful that your children are monsters. That's just the truth. They will grow up and be monsters if all you do is never punish them for anything that they do. That's unjust. You can be so merciful, you become unjust. But you love mercy, and if you can find a way to give mercy, you'll give it. Isn't that what the Lord does for us? If I can find a way to get you mercy, I'll give it to you. But there's some days, you and I both know, there's no mercy for this. Your child goes ahead and says something to your wife. Gentlemen, there is no mercy for that. You better bring a hammer down hard. Say, why? Prove to them that they do not matter as much as your wife does. Amen. I'll say it. If you think your children are allowed to disrespect their mother and your wife, you are a fool. And you better put your house in order. Anyways. Because the truth is, you're the one who sets that, gentlemen. You decide who gets mercy and who doesn't. You are the one who controls that. Whether you like that idea or not, you set that. And you should execute it. The judgment that's supposed to be there should be you. Awful quiet this morning on that. That's why we have unruly people in this world. Live in a world because they're unjust and they have no idea what mercy is used for. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. They have no fear of God because they have no fear of their fathers. There you go. Anyway, I better move on before I get preaching and more angry. Proverbs 21, he reminds us that mercy preserves the, not the word I want. You find life. The merciful findeth life. Mercy brings life to you. It did its salvation, and when you offer it, you know what it does? It gives life to a relationship again that should be dead. It's life. Say, how much should I forgive? Well, Matthew 18 reminded us it's 70 times 7. Per day. Help us. Disciples replied, increase our faith. That's the median answer. Increase our faith. Because there ain't no way we're doing that without you. Amen. Mercy comes from Him. We extend mercy because He's merciful to us. So we know we can extend mercy because He's been merciful to us. And then we turn around and smack Him in the face by being disobedient, unruly children ourselves back to God. And God's merciful to us still. And it's His mercies that we're not consumed. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I don't think you went anywhere, but if you did, back to Micah 6, 8. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I don't like this one either. It's amazing. He gave us three simple things to do, and I don't think any of us like them. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't like being just. I want to do what I want. I don't like being merciful. I want to take vengeance. Okay, you know what both of those are? Pride. And so he says, if you can manage those, you know what you'll do? You'll walk humbly with thy God. Humility is the exact opposite of pride. Satan is proud. He's a king over all the children of pride. When you're proud, he's winning. Every time, he wins. If you're proud. You can have righteous indignation and feel so vindicated that you're right, and it's all pride and arrogancy, and the devil just won. You ever know somebody that's right, and they're totally wrong? And they have no humility for it. I've talked about it plenty of times. 1 Peter chapter 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know why you won't be merciful? Because you know why you won't do justly? Because you're too proud. And you're not walking with God. You know, he started this whole thing off saying, hey, you remember, you got some accusations for me? Testify, tell me what it is. And then he says, but remember this, I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you. Not only that, but I protected you from Balaam. And I'm right in everything that I do. Okay, now come tell me how terrible I am. You can bring me whatever you want to bring me, but you know I'm not going to take it because I can't be bought. So here you go. Why don't you just do what I told you to do? Do good. So, just, merciful, humble. And our answer is, but I don't want to. And he says, there you go, that's why you're not walking with me. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And why am I not walking with God? Because you're not humble? Because you won't give anybody else mercy and you don't want to live just. You presume upon the mercies of God by how you live because you don't want to live just and you figure God's going to forgive me because he loves me. Everything will be fine. And I don't have to be merciful to anybody else. I'll get my own vengeance and I'll take care of that. And God says you're proud and then you walk around and say, oh no, I'm just, oh. Somebody looks at you and they say, how you doing? And you're like, oh, better than I deserve. So yeah, but that's true. I know it's true. But some people carry that around and they act like that makes them humble. We're all doing better than we deserve. The day you started breathing, you were doing better than you deserved. The fact that you've lived on the face of this earth for longer than 14 seconds is better than you deserved. The fact that you're not in a lake of fire right now is better than you deserve. The problem is most of the time we don't actually think that, we just say it. How you doing? Oh, better than I deserve. Oh, Lord's doing good to me. And in your mind, you're thinking of all the ways that he's failed you. In your mind. Okay, here's the question. The Lord hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Is there anything else you needed to do? I think the answer is no. We have enough trouble with those three. So this morning, are you walking with God? Or are you one of those that honors him with their lips and they praise him with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me? Because you won't do what he wants you to do. Let's go ahead and stand. God is a God that wants to bless you, protect you, take care of you, do everything for you. He proved it at Calvary when he died to save you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, man, that's a heavy list that he wants. That's not what he asked for salvation. He wants to save you to the uttermost right now. He wants to wash you of your sins and forgive you forever so you can know for sure you're going to heaven forever and not have any question about it. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know your sins are forgiven forever without any other sacrifice. Jesus is the one and only. One sacrifice forever to take care of our sins. If you can't think of a day, a time when you ask Jesus to save you, I invite you to come. We'd love to show you out of a Bible how you can know forever your sins are taken care of and heaven is yours. Christian, maybe you're living in here this morning and you're kind of going through things and you're kind of going through the motions in your mind, but you can think of some things. God, I want to walk with you and I'm not walking with you. I'm not close. I used to be close, or maybe I've never been close, but God, I want you. And he put his finger on something you don't have today. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I need that. I want that. I need to be close to you. I long to be close to you. But I just can't do justly, and I don't love mercy, and I don't walk humbly with my God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty. Come down and humble yourself. Say, God, I'm not good enough. I'm not doing it right. I need you. He'll exalt you in due time. He wants to. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation. Strengthen us and help us to be the Christians we ought to be. I pray we'd be a light to a lost and a dying world. We'd be full of justice and judgment, of mercy and humility. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.